I was a cross-country runner in high school. I wasn't very good at the sport, but I did enjoy the camaraderie, and I liked how it kept me in shape for the sports that I did like, which was basketball and track. One of the great things about running cross-country for Clearwater High School was that our team was actually pretty good. Of course, it wasn't me that was contributing to the goodness. But one of the great things was we did qualify for state every single year that I ran. Again, not because I was fast. I was not qualifying for state, but I was part of the team. And one of the great things about running cross country at Clearwater was if the team qualified for state, then the whole team got to go, even if you weren't running for state. It was team mentality, team identity that let me go and enjoy the state every year at Topeka, where the race was run. Because I was on the team, because the team claimed me as a member, I got the benefits that didn't belong to me individually, but flowed to me instead because I was on the team. Well, this is very similar to the Christian life, isn't it? Jesus is the star of the team. He's the only one performing up to God's holy and perfect standards. But Jesus is for the team. All the benefits that flow to him because of his perfection, because of his righteousness, because of his victory, because of all that he is, those same benefits flow to those that he identifies with. And to those who identify with him. You see, this is why Jesus came to earth. Jesus is for his people. Jesus is for us who believe in him. And he came to win for his team. If you have a Bible, I'd invite you to open to our passage this morning, which is Mark 1, verses 9 through 15. Mark 1, 9 through 15. Mark writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "In those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" This morning I have 3 points for us that arise from this text, all revolving around the title of the sermon, Jesus is for us. So first in verses 9 through 11, we see that Jesus is for us in baptism. In verses 12 through 13, we see that Jesus is for us in temptation. And finally, in verses 14 and 15, we see that Jesus is for us as king in God's kingdom. Jesus is for us in baptism. Jesus is for us in temptation. And Jesus is for us as king in God's kingdom. Everyone look with me at verse 9 of Mark's gospel, chapter 1. "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan." Now, there's a lot that is summed up about Jesus' life in this verse, but it's filled out in the other Gospels. Mark begins recounting Jesus' earthly ministry here from his baptism onwards. This is the first we hear about Jesus in Mark's Gospel, details about his life. Mark thinks this is significant because this is when Jesus' ministry has gone public, as it were, as in his baptism. The other Gospels, though, start differently, don't they? John's gospel takes us back to the very beginning when the Son of God was with the Father and the Spirit creating the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know from the other Gospels details that predate Jesus' baptism, like his miraculous birth of the Virgin Mary, his flight to Egypt and return to Nazareth in Galilee where he grew up. We learn about his yearly trips to the temple in Jerusalem with his parents. But in Mark 1:9, Jesus is described as coming from Nazareth of Galilee. And the first thing he does is he was baptized by John in the Jordan. Well, having looked at John the Baptist's ministry last week, we learned that John's baptism was tied to several different things. First, it was tied to repentance and confession and forgiveness of sin. It was also about the preparation for the coming of the Lord who would lead his people into the promised land. And so here we have Jesus coming and being baptized, and I think that raises an important theological question. If John's baptism was for repentance and confession of sin, which is what we learned in the previous verses, and if we know that Jesus was completely sinless throughout his entire life, the Bible teaches that everywhere, doesn't it? 1 Peter 2:22 says, "He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth." Also, Jesus is God. God cannot sin because he is only always holy and righteous and just. So why was Jesus baptized? Well, in Matthew's account of this same incident, Jesus' baptism, we see that John the Baptist, the one who ended up baptizing John or Jesus, he had a similar hang-up with the situation. In Matthew 3:14-15, we read, when Jesus comes to John, John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." And then he consented. Then John the Baptist baptized Jesus. John had the question, "Jesus, why are you being baptized?" And Jesus answers in these verses, doesn't he? He answers, "Because it is to fulfill all righteousness." I think that raises another question. How does Jesus' baptism fulfill all righteousness? Well, I think the most fundamental answer is that in Jesus' baptism, we see his first public demonstration of his mission, of why he came. He came to identify with his people, who he came to save from their sins. This is why Jesus came to earth, to live for his people, to die for his people, and to raise again for his people. And in baptism, we have Jesus' entire ministry symbolized there, don't we? There he is, standing in the Jordan, in the place of sinners, where sinners belong, confessing and repenting their sins. And Jesus stands in their place. This was foretold by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53:12, when he says, "He was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." Jesus was numbered with the transgressors, the sinners. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin." Why? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. So there's Jesus in the Jordan, standing where sinners belong, and he undergoes the waters of judgment, symbolizing his death in the Jordan. And he raises from the water, symbolizing his resurrection, a picture of the judgment that he's going to undergo on behalf of sinners, not because he did anything, but because he becomes sin so that we might become righteous, the righteousness of God. That's why Jesus was baptized. For sinners. In the next verses, we see what happens immediately after this event. Look with me at verse 10. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Again, with this act of baptism, Jesus begins his public ministry. It's as though the announcement is being made here. The time is here. The Messiah is here. He's come. And so accompanying Jesus is going public with his ministry, God the Father and God the Spirit testify to God the Son's ministry. They are visibly and audibly endorsing Jesus' ministry from heaven. Here the triune God is on full display. God the Father speaks from heaven to God the Son on earth, while God the Spirit descends on him. This would have been an amazing sight. It's a sight that at least John and Jesus witnessed, if not the whole crowd. It says the heavens were torn open. It's the same kind of language that was used to talk about when the temple curtain was torn in two when Jesus died on the cross. It's rent in half. This isn't just the clouds parting peacefully. This is a tearing open of the supernatural encountering the natural. And there's an event. And then the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove. Now, Jesus was filled with the Spirit like John from birth. It's not as if this is the first time he has the Spirit, but here is a visible and a special anointing, not only for Jesus' sake, but for John's sake and for the crowd's sake. This whole scene is meant to signal that Jesus is the Messiah who is foretold. Specifically, Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 42:1, which we read earlier in the service. "Behold, my servant." That sounds familiar. "Whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights." Again, those words from heaven sound familiar. And listen, "I have put my Spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations." The Spirit descending on Jesus, it's like a marker saying, he's the one Isaiah wrote about. The Spirit descends like a dove. This is either referring to the Spirit's normally invisible presence made visible for the watchers, or perhaps the way that the Spirit moved down from heaven like a dove. Either way, I think the dove coming down from the heavens over the waters of the Jordan, I think this imagery is meant to evoke another scene. Do you remember when Noah released a dove to see if the floodwaters of God's judgment had subsided? And the dove returns to the ark with an olive branch in its mouth, indicating that the judgment is over. The dove coming to rest on the ark, which saved humanity from judgment and death. Well, here the Spirit comes to rest on another ark, the ark of Jesus' own body, who will again save humanity from judgment and death. And the voice booms from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The Father confirms the Son's mission and ministry by the Spirit. And we see here the Father's eternal love for his Son, in whom he delights. He loves his Son. He's proud of him. You know what this means? If Jesus is for us, so also are the Father and the Spirit. And Jesus is for us in baptism. John Piper, when he's commenting on Jesus' baptism, he gives us very, very rich imagery to consider. Listen to this. When Jesus was baptized along with all the repenting people who wanted to be on God's side, it was as though the commander-in-chief had come to the front lines, fastened on his bayonet, strapped on his helmet, and jumped into the trench along with the rest of us. And when he did that, his Father in heaven, who had sent him for this very combat, signified with the appearance of a dove that the Holy Spirit would be with him in the battles to come. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of commander-in-chief that I'm willing to follow. One who's with us in the trenches. And brothers and sisters, Jesus is with us in the trenches. You see, Jesus went public with his mission at his baptism. He is here for the people. We similarly go public with our faith in him at our baptism. We're here for Jesus. We want to publicly identify with Jesus the same way that he publicly identified with us. This is how Jesus is for us in baptism. But Jesus is also for us in temptation. It's our next point this morning. Because what follows Jesus' baptism is interesting. Geared up for combat in solidarity with the people, what's going to be his next move? Look with me at verse 12. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. So immediately after his baptism, the Spirit takes Jesus further into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by Satan. From the other Gospels, we know that Jesus fasted for these 40 days. He's without food for 40 days. This 40-day period in the wilderness, it's significant. You remember the Israelites spent 40 years in the wilderness wandering before they entered the promised land. Again, we see Jesus reenacting the history of Israel, but doing it right this time. Where they failed, he's going to do it right. In the wilderness, Jesus was tempted by Satan. Satan literally means deceiver. His name is his job. It's what he does. He deceives. He tempts. This is the ancient enemy of God who is the same tempter of Adam and Eve in the garden. He deceived them into disobeying God, and he's been tempting and deceiving ever since. So when Jesus comes to earth, part of his rescue mission involves first a confrontation with the devil. And where man has everywhere failed, Jesus, he succeeds. Where Adam and Eve listened to Satan and disobeyed God, Jesus listens to God and defeats Satan. Where Israel failed to listen to God, resulting in 40 years of wilderness wandering, Jesus goes into the wilderness to obey God and endure temptation in his people's place. Where you and I daily succumb to temptation, and we sin against God, Jesus has already succeeded. In the other Gospels, again, we read about Jesus' confrontation with the devil in the wilderness. The devil tempted Jesus by twisting God's words, didn't he? Twisting God's promises, much the same way that he tempted Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had God's word, and what did Satan say? Did God really say? That's his tactic. To get you to doubt all that is in here. That's what he comes at Jesus with. But Jesus knows better. And Jesus overcomes Satan's temptation with the word, by the word. He knows God's word better because he is the word. Jesus overcomes temptation. He's the commander in chief, and he comes and he says, I want to face down the enemy right now, right here. Let's do this. And he does. We're told in verse 13 that he was with the wild animals and the angels were ministering to him. The picture here is noteworthy. Adam and Eve, they were placed in a lush and beautiful garden, surrounded by all the food and provision they could want. And the animals, all in submission to them. They had everything going for them, but still they fell. So what does Jesus do? He goes into a desolate wilderness with no food. Wild and dangerous animals all around him. And he overcomes and he does not sin. He obeys perfectly. And in that way, he absolutely defeats Satan. Why was Jesus tempted? Jesus was tempted so that he could stand up under temptation for us, so that he could fulfill all righteousness. Again, Jesus for us in our place. It's as if he was saying to the devil, why don't you pick on someone your own size? You see, temptation to sin is a fact of the Christian life. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Brothers and sisters, we are going to be tempted in this life. We're going to be tempted this afternoon. Maybe in the next 5 minutes we'll be tempted. It's Satan's tactic to get us to doubt God and his word. But you know what's comforting? Because Jesus has personally experienced this temptation and he did not sin, he is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses and in our temptations. Hebrews 4:14 through 16 says this, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That's why Jesus was tempted, so that we might benefit, so that we might have help in the time of need. In this way, Jesus is for us in temptation. He's for us against the devil. He's for us by holding up under temptation and not sinning, thus earning us perfect righteousness that he can give out to us. And he does. And he's for us by sympathizing in our moments of temptation and showing us that there's a better way. There's a way out. Finally, though, Jesus is for us as king in God's kingdom. Look with me at verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Well, we see that some time must have passed between verses 13 in the wilderness and verse 14 here where John the Baptist is arrested. John the Baptist was arrested for confronting Herod about his ungodly marriage. But he'd been put in jail because of that confrontation. But Jesus comes into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, proclaiming the good news of God. And Jesus' message is good news about himself. Here is what his message was. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This message has several elements which are fleshed out in the rest of Jesus' preaching ministry. It's like he's setting the itinerary for what he's getting ready to say for the rest of the book. The time is fulfilled, meaning the wait is over, guys. What God's people have been waiting for from the time when Adam and Eve fell into sin was here. With the time being fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus says. What is the kingdom of God? It is God's rule over God's people through God's king. God's rule over God's people through God's king, who is Jesus. This kingdom was foretold in Daniel 2:44 in a dream to Nebuchadnezzar. And remember, that dream was interpreted by Daniel. He says this, "And in those days, the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever." You see, the King of Kings is here, and he brings the kingdom of kingdoms. So what's the response? The duty of the people to respond to this new revelation, this new occurrence in salvation history, Jesus says, repent and believe. That's it. Repent and believe. You see what Jesus is doing there? He's taking up and endorsing John the Baptist's ministry of repentance and belief. Repent. It means turn from your sin. Any known sin in your life, turn from it. Any aspect of your life that's contrary to God's purposes, here's an opportunity to turn from it. Turn to God. Repent and believe. Believe the gospel. Trust the good news that God's King is here, and he's here for you. God's kingdom is here, and it's here to stay. And you could be a member. Repent, believe, embrace the King. Not only does Jesus' message proclaim the arrival of God's kingdom on earth, but it proclaims the arrival that it is good news that God's kingdom is here. It could be bad news, couldn't it? If we just heard the message of God's kingdom here, God coming to the earth to rule, it could be bad news for a bunch of sinners, couldn't it? But no, it's good news because God brings with Christ on offer the forgiveness of sins and eternal life with the people. Think of the kings and queens of this earth in history, or maybe the ones that are living today. What do they have? They've got opulent palaces. They've got untouchable itineraries, unapproachable personalities. But when the King of Kings comes with the announcement of his kingdom, he comes for the people. He identifies with the sinners. He goes toe to toe with our adversary himself personally. He doesn't say, go fight him. He says, I'm going to fight him and I'm going to win for you. And he brings good news to the people that he is with them and he is for them. Conclusion, Jesus is for us in baptism. Jesus is for us in temptation. And Jesus is for us because he's the King of God's kingdom. Jesus is for sinners. So I leave you with the question, are you for Jesus? Do you identify with him publicly? Not only with your baptism, but when you're given the opportunity daily. Are you happy to identify with that King? He's happy to identify with you. Do you resist temptation? You follow Jesus' example? He's shown you the way. And do you respond to the king's message as kingdom citizens by repenting when you do sin? When you do fall into temptation, you do sin. Jesus' offer is still here today. It's the same message. Repent and believe. Do you do that? Brothers and sisters, he came to identify with us, to be united to us. Let's respond by identifying with him, with everything that we are.